So, kid, I wanted to tell you, you're not my intern anymore. You don't have to sit in the front row twice, okay? We had a lot of fun together. I think back, literally, I was thinking about that. You said 27. I'm going, that was literally half of my life ago. So we started talking about it. It seems like a lifetime ago. It was at least a half a lifetime ago. It was a lot different. I played basketball back then. We played a lot of basketball that summer. I remember we got beat up quite bad. Everybody thought that the two of us, all at 5'8 and 5'10, 5'11, could take anybody on, and that was not the case. I mean, we were good looking, but we weren't necessarily the best playing basketball players in the world. But we had a lot of fun. So thanks for coming. I appreciate you being here. It is a joy anytime we have a chance to see someone from our past, to look at that, to see someone that's impacted other people. And it's an encouragement to me. He emails once in a while, call once in a while. He's down at the director of church relations down at Milligan College. And if you need to know more information about Milligan, it's a great school. It's a great institution. I know that Nathan graduated from there. Kelly graduated from there. And we had quite a few graduates from Lakeview to go to Milligan. So I'd encourage you to check that out. You know, this past week we had a chance to remember Patriots Day, a day that infinitely will go down in our minds as 9/11. I don't know. They renamed it, but it seems like that's what it is to me. We started to think about those events that happened, and I'm sure that you could tell me exactly where you were at the moment, if you're an adult. You tell me exactly what was happening, exactly what you did for the next 2, 3, 4 hours the rest of the day. It changed our lives forever. It was the first time our mainland had been attacked, and there were times that we were worried and fear and wondering what could happen next. Where would they hit next? It was what could happen close to home. And yet in the midst of that despair, there were these first responders. There were these people that were close that jumped in where they really shouldn't have went, but they went anyways, to save as many as they could, to do whatever they could. And in their mindset, they thought, I'll never give up. It's crazy. We start to look at that, and there are those memorials that we have, whether it's the National Plaza, whether it's the 184 illuminated benches outside the Pentagon, whether it's the Flight 93 memorial there in Pennsylvania, or it's those countless memorials that are all across our country in almost every small town of heroes that have given their lives defending our faith, of heroes that have fought the fight. And we remember that, and we are thankful. As we walk through this series on Hebrews 11 and 12, I would encourage you to continue to read, to continue to study. Read through Hebrews 11 almost every day, and you'll start to see those heroes of the faith come alive in your life. And allow them to speak to you in the things that they're saying. I would encourage you, as over the next few weeks, and I know as adults it takes us a little bit longer, especially us older, mature adults, we'll call it that, to strive to memorize chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. I know over the last year I've encouraged you to pray more. I've encouraged you to read your Bibles more. But now I'm going to encourage you to take these three verses and try to bring them to memory. Why? Because in the moment of your weakness, in the moment when you don't think that you can overcome, you can bring these verses back to mind, and they will help you realize that no matter what you're going through, no matter what struggles that you have to overcome, that God is right there in the midst. He's right there with you. He's in the waiting. He's here, surrounding us, loving us, and you are not alone. It's fascinating as we look at these verses, and we're going to do that just now. I would encourage you to, like I said, memorize them, know them, and hear them in your heart. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read from the English Standard this morning. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. Let's just break that down for a minute, and then I want to get into chapter 11. Darrell reminded us last week that phrase starts with one word, therefore. And it's kind of saying, hey, before you go any farther, remember what you just read. Hebrews chapter 11 is that faith hall of fame. Now, for those of us in Akron, Ohio, we understand the idea of a hall of fame, don't we? Maybe you just participated in some of the celebrations that happened a few weeks ago down in Canton. But the hall of fame of faith is a little different than the football hall of fame, than the shrine, let's call what it is. Doesn't have any big buildings. Doesn't have any big stadiums built to it. There are no bronze busts of the men that we're going to read about. There are no videos to watch. There's just a simple story to tell. But these were men, these were heroes of our faith. Heroes that didn't wear capes, that didn't have superpowers, but they had super amazing faith. And they should encourage us and remind us of who we are. And it's the therefore, to look back. And they're saying to you and I each and every day, hey, you can do it. I know the road is hard. I know it's not easy. I know you may get tired. I know you may go through struggles. I know you may go through pain. Just keep trying. Don't give up. Fascinating enough, the word for cloud that's used here in the NIV talks about this cloud of witnesses, this great crowd of witnesses. The cloud is used two different ways in the Greek language. One is the specific cloud, a cloud that you and I would see in the sky of a specific shape. The other one is this all-encompassing cloud. And you know what they talk about when a cloud comes down to earth? We call it fog, right? I don't want to imagine for yourself this idea of this cloud of witnesses is this fog. It's all encompassing. It's all around us. You can't see your hand in front of your face because they're everywhere. This cloud is around us. The word cloud is also used in biblical times to talk about a great group of people. Now, you can think about times that you've been in a cloud of people. Maybe it's at a carnival. Maybe it's at a festival. Maybe it's at a fair. My mind is every time it seems like I go to Disney World, I'm in this cloud of people because they're everywhere. And you just want to say, get away! This is my spot. But it's a cloud of people. There's this cloud of witnesses around us. A witness is someone that testifies to the truth, that testifies to what they have seen and what they have heard. And this cloud of witnesses around us, this crowd, all-encompassing. And I believe with all my heart that they're cheering us on. They're encouraging us. And they're saying, you can do it. And when you think that you can't, they're there. Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Don't Give Up, and I encourage you to read that, stated that it's always bothered him with this thought that these witnesses are watching us. Because the scripture tells us that in heaven, when you get to heaven, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more sadness. So how can they possibly look down and watch us and not be sad when we go through trials and troubles? Because they love us. That was fascinating. Here's what Kyle said. He says, theologians explain it this way, that the true joy of heaven is not based on human feelings and emotions, but based, and listen to this word, on an eternal perspective. On an eternal perspective. In other words, when you see things differently than you in heaven that you can while you're here on earth. Because now all of a sudden you see the why. And it changes everyone's perspective. We're no longer caught up in the human emotions of pain and sorrow. Just this idea of cheering them on to make it to heaven. I don't know about you, but the idea of millions of eyes looking down upon me almost scares me, okay? But it should encourage you. That there are people watching you, encouraging you, helping you to run the race. I don't know about you, but if you're running a race, and I don't run races anymore, I always liked when people were cheering me on. People were there to say, hey, you can do it. Come on, go a little faster. Be a little quicker. Or you're in a ball field and somebody's hollering, hey, get to home base. And I believe this morning that if we understand this idea of a cloud of witnesses encompassing us, I'll get the word out, and cheering us on, that they're still speaking to us. They're still encouraging us through their stories, through their witness, through their faith. They're still talking to us. And I know you may go, huh, that sounds weird. Just give it some moment to think about it. I remember when Brianne was playing soccer, I asked her one time in the midst of being out on the big field if she could hear the people in the stands crowd cheering. She goes, no, Dad, I really couldn't hear anybody. I couldn't make out anyone's voice. It just sounded like a bunch of noise. Until you or Mom yelled. And all of a sudden, it was like that voice pierced through the sky, pierced through the air. And she could hear that voice because it was a familiar voice that had spoken to her life so many times before. I really started to think about what I said after that moment. Are our words encouraging? And I think those witnesses are shouting to us. They're speaking to us and saying, you can do it. You can overcome. I love what the New Living Bible says and paraphrases that statement. It says, we have a huge crowd of men and women of faith watching us from the grandstands. I don't know about you, but it's exciting to play in the big field. It's exciting to play in the big event. And you and I are in the big event called life. People are watching, and they're cheering us on. So let's jump into chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, we're going to kind of jump through a couple different verses, look at a couple of these different experiences and these different people and examples. Hebrews 11, verse 4 starts right off this way. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he is commended as righteousness. God commended him by accepting his gifts through faith. Now listen to these words. Though he died, he still speaks. His faith, his life, his example speaks into our lives. And if Abel speaks into our lives, then why should I not believe that every one of these heroes in the faith that are mentioned here in 11 and those that have gone on before us that we consider heroes of our faith are still speaking into our lives and saying, you can do it. You can do it. And I believe wholeheartedly that if Abel was here, he would say, you've got this. No matter what I've done, no matter what's happened in my life, just continue to give and give and give to God, and you will see riches and rewards. What do you do when you find someone cheering us on? You get excited, don't you? You smile. Your step gets a little bit exciting. You run a little faster. It's called encouragement. If you were in small groups last week, you may have saw the video. He talked about literally encouragement is this idea of speaking courage into someone. The idea that you can do it. You can overcome. To the person that never thought that they could play an instrument, you can overcome. To the person that never thought that you could shoot a basketball, you can overcome. To the person that never thought that I could speak up front in a crowd, you can overcome. You're speaking courage into someone else. There's a reason why the scripture is filled with the phrase, be strong and courageous. It talks about that in Deuteronomy and in Joshua in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It's over and over and over again, be strong and courageous. Because God wants us in our lives to be strong, to be courageous, to speak courage into someone else. We do that with our kids. I know many of you that are grandparents do that with your grandkids. Why? Because you want them to become better. You want them to become stronger. You want them to overcome. And it's not the idea that we can overcome. Understand, it's always the idea that we will overcome. And that is a difference in mentality. Hebrews 11:7 reminds us of another hero of the faith, a little more familiar one named Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events of as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now, I don't know about you, but building a flotation device of any type for me, be it a canoe, a boat, I may be able to handle a raft, but I've seen my lashing skills and it probably would fall apart. And I'd just be holding onto one log going, please don't sink, please don't sink, please don't sink. I know that I'm not going to be dry. But Noah was called to build an ark, and not a boat. I mean, this was a ship in that day and age. In a day and age when they didn't know what ships were because they didn't have rain. It was something completely different. And it wasn't just a little project. It took him 120 years to build the ark. Now, listen, I've been in some remodeling projects, but nothing quite even 120 days. I've still got some lingering ones out there. Sorry, dear. But then I got to finish. The Souls Hall project is getting close. We need to get that one done. But I want you to think about that, 120 days. I know my wife doesn't have that much patience. I said, first service, I'd be sleeping in the ark after about 30. Okay. But I'm sure there were people ridiculing him. There were people mocking him and going, what are you doing? What are you building? Why are you doing that? And Noah just kept doing what he was doing. And ultimately, when he was done building this boat, this ark, the waters came. And they purified the earth. And he had built this vessel made of wood, which literally would rescue his family, mankind as we know it, and the creation of God. And I'm sure that Noah wanted to give up, but if Noah was here today, I know, without a shadow of a doubt, what he's saying from the cloud of witnesses is this: I know you're tired. I know it takes a really long time. I know that the progress is slow, but the rain will come, and both you and your family will be saved because you had the faith to keep going and not give up. You see, God can be trusted. We can be assured of that. God's timing is not our timing. The problem with man is we want everything to happen on our calendar. Hey, God, can I schedule this miracle to happen next Tuesday? It doesn't happen that way. It's his calendar. It's his plan. And there are times where things happen in our lives we don't like. There are times that things happen in our life that make us angry. They make us mad. It's God's plan. It's God's timing. And you and I just have to keep holding on. We have to keep listening and understanding that his timing is perfect. Last week, we celebrated our 30th anniversary. I started to think back and look back at thoughts and memories of the past 30 years, but I started to think back farther and thinking to myself, God's timing is just right because there was a moment when we would have never been here. Why? Because we would have never met Daryl and Dee Dee. My senior year in college, my junior and senior year in college, I had served as a youth ministry in Fishers, Indiana. Small church of about 50 or 60 people. We drove literally 2.5 hours north from Cincinnati, 2.5 hours back, all for $75. Woo! For the weekend, okay? Get you understand that feeling. Weekend after weekend after weekend after weekend. The church was in no position to hire us full-time. We knew that. We understood that. And churches would come down to Cincinnati all the time and would interview guys for youth ministry. And finally I said, hey, I need to do this. I need to interview. I need to go through this process. And it was a church in Flint, Michigan, a church of about 400. They were looking for a youth minister. They interviewed 25 of us, and the next week I got a call back and said, hey, there are two guys here that want to meet with you in the afternoon. I said, okay, what time? Came in, it was two elders from the church, and they said, we want to offer you the job. I went, well, I need to meet the rest of the church. I need to take care of things in my weekend ministry. Let me go home and let me see what's happening. He said, okay, but we really want you to come up in a couple weeks, meet the church. We want to vote on you. They laid out the salary package, laid out the benefits. I went to Fishers in Indiana that weekend, and I sat down with my elders, and I said, hey, guys, I need the weekend off, and here's why. They said, well, Jim, we really don't want that to happen, but we don't know how we could afford to pay you. Tuesday night, I got a call. Monday night, they had had an emergency elders meeting. The church decided they were going to hire me as their first full-time minister ever. They called me Tuesday. They said, we want you to come. Here's what we could offer. It was less than I would have made in Flint, Michigan. Looked at Dee. She looked at me, and I said, we need to go to Fishers. We love the people. We love the church. That's where we need to be. This, 33 years later, would have never happened if I hadn't taken the job at Fishers. I would have never met Daryl. He would have never told me your youth minister left, and I would have never been here. I would have never met most of you or any of you. I would have never met Kit. God's timing was perfect. Because, see, on that Wednesday, I was expected to call the church and tell them I was coming. God's timing was perfect. And God's timing is always perfect in our life when we just sit back and we allow him to speak into our lives. There's one more person from Hebrews 11 I want to talk about, and it's one that many people would say, why does she deserve to be there? Why is she there? And it's a she. And her story is found in Hebrews 11, 31. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. You see, Rahab was a woman who understood what it felt like to be an outcast. She understood what it meant to be weighted down by her past, by the problems that she had, by what other people thought about her. And yet, she stayed faithful when she needed to stay faithful. Other people would remind her of her mistakes, and she'd go, hey, it's okay. And I honestly believe that if Rahab were here today, she would say to each one of us, you're not who they think you are. Who you were then is not who you are now. You, or as we sang earlier, are a child of God. You're a child of the King. You are greater than anything that you could ever imagine. God has a special place in his life for those people that have fallen and found grace and favor in his eyes. And I know she would say to you this morning, as Kyle said in the title of our stuff, don't give up. I would encourage you, I said, to read through Hebrews 11. There is a list of faithful witnesses there that too big to mention, of names that we know of, Abraham and Moses and Gideon and Samson. But there in 35 and 38, I would encourage you to read, as we did in our small groups this morning, a list of people that aren't even known by name, of those who were faithful no matter what. And some of those situations were horrific. And they are listed as heroes of the faith. They're telling us over and over again, don't give up. Now, I know the NFL season started, and I don't want to spread this out along because I know all of us were disappointed by the way one team played last Sunday. Okay? But there was Monday Night Football. I like Monday Night Football. I'm a big Saints fan. I always like Drew Brees and kind of root for the old guy. Imagine that. And I'm rooting for the old guy, and I'm watching the game. I didn't see much of the first half, but I turned it on in the second half, and I'm watching the game. And the Saints are behind, and they come back. And in the fourth quarter, with like 14 minutes and 54 seconds left, they came forward, and they went up. With just a little bit of time left in the game, I think it was 57 seconds left, they kicked a field goal to go up by 6. And it seemed like the game was over. At that point, most teams almost give up. Like, okay, we got no timeouts. Can we do this? It's possible, but probably impossible. Deshaun Watson literally took the ball, and in two plays, they marched the entire length of the field, the Titans did, and they scored a touchdown. The game was tied. They went to kick the extra point. If you watch the game, you know how exciting it was. They went to kick the extra point. It was blocked. He missed it. However, the guy rolled into the kicker. There was a penalty, and he got to kick it again, and he made it. So now the Titans are up by 1 point. There's 37 seconds left in the game, and Drew Brees gets the ball back. And I'm like, oh, if anybody can do it, Drew can do it. And literally in six plays, they march down the field with one timeout in distance for their kicker to hit a career-long 58-yard field goal. I mean, you want to talk about the stands going crazy. It was a home game. I don't think there was anybody in those stands that thought, the Saints can't do it. Oh, it's over. We're going home. They never gave up. They played until the very last minute. And you know what God's telling us? God's telling us it's not a football game, folks. It's life. Live till the very last minute. Work until the very last minute. Preach, share your faith until the very last minute. Why? Because you are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses that's there day in and day out, and they're cheering you on, they're encouraging you, and they're speaking courage into your life saying, you can do what? Anything. You can do it. And God's calling us to understand that this morning. Maybe someone here is down and depressed. Maybe someone has felt like life has just weighted them down and they can't go any farther. God's saying, hey, I'm here. I got your back. You can do it. And maybe that doing it is stepping out that aisle and walking down and accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the very first time. Maybe you've made that decision and you're in despair, you're discouraged. You feel like the world is against you and you're all by yourself. You need right where you are, if you've made that decision to accept Christ and you've made that decision, you need to pray your prayer and say, God, renew my strength. I cannot do it on my own, because you can't. But understand this, that you can do it with him. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. All things. Not just today, but tomorrow and every day that you live, because he is in your life. And the witnesses are crowded around us, cheering us on, saying, you can do it. Don't give up. Father, this morning as we sing the song of invitation, I pray that there's someone here that needs to make that step. Maybe he's been holding back and saying, I got this, I could do it on my own. Maybe they realize they can't. Father, give them that strength to step out. Maybe there's someone here that's weighted down by the past, weighted down by bad decisions, the past of things they have done that are now in the past, and they need to leave those there and move on. Father, help them to overcome. But we overcome because of you, because of a Christ who lives in our life that loves us so much that he came down to this world to give his life so that we might have grace and find hope. And that hope is real, not just once in a while, but every day. And we need to accept that hope and know that hope. Help us to do that this morning as we stand and as we sing. In your name.